You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Yeah, it's great to be here with you all. And I have to say that this morning, I went online to see what other churches were doing, and I saw a whole number of churches who were doing something like Facebook Live or whatnot, and it was really non-interactive. And what we've just done right there was already feeling to me nice and interactive and intimate. So thank you for having me. I need to get it out of the way, just or I will not be able to focus on my sermon. If your video is off because you're sitting there in your underwear, feel free to leave your video off. But if your video is off and you're just sitting in a normal way, feel free to put it back on so that I can see and interact with you as you can interact with me. I told Daryl that I was going to lead this time in the word in my underwear, and he encouraged me. So I'll leave that as a mystery to you. I get to go walk you through a part of scripture that is a wonderful favorite popular portion of scripture. And Daryl's made it aware to me that you're trying to walk through all of scripture as a unified story that includes God's redemptive plan and his idea to redeem, all together. The Bible has parts, but it is a unit meant to convey one major story. So I think that's a great idea. And I am covering the time from the Exodus to the establishment of the Israelite kingdom with you. So we are going through a time, basically between Exodus and, First Samuel. That's a lot of text to cover. So I'm just going to do a few recaps and focus on the scripture that we looked at just now. So there are three key events in the time between the Exodus and the establishment of the Israelite kingdom. And those three key events, I would put down as three great gifts from God. The first gift is the giving of freedom from oppression through signs and wonders. So this is the story of the 10 plagues. This is literally where God hears the cry of the people and he shows up and he delivers them by showing signs and wonders to Egypt, and finally Pharaoh releases the people. So he first gives them the gift of freedom from oppression. The second gift God gives them during this time is the giving of the law. And the law is summarized in the Ten Commandments. We are all familiar with the Ten Commandments. We recognize they're a summary of these great teachings that God has in order to teach the people on which path to walk. So God gives them the gift of the law. The third gift is the giving of the land as an inheritance for the people of Israel. Joshua and Judges are this time before the Israelites make the mistake of asking for a king, where they are moving into a land that God promised that he would give them. And so he's given them three gifts in this section. The three gifts are freedom, law, and land. Daryl's a much better preacher than me, so maybe if he preaches a sermon in a year or two, he'll have the alliteration for the first word. I said freedom, but there's probably an L word in there. Liberty. Hey. Liberty, law, and land, okay? So those are the gifts that God gave to the people during this time. I'm going to do a little bit of reading through scripture just in a story way to tell you this story. So they first experienced victory over oppression. Exodus 12, 29 to 42 says, "At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who is in the dungeon, and the firstborn of the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all of his officials and all of the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was a loud wailing in Egypt, and there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people. You and the Israelites, go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and go, and also bless me.' Now, the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, to the very day, all of the Lord's divisions left Egypt." And then the story goes on. They experienced victory over lawlessness. They were given the gift of law. Exodus 31, 18. "When the Lord finished speaking to Moses on Sinai, he gave him two tablets of the testimony with the law and commandments for their instruction, the tablets of stone inscribed by the finger of God." And then thirdly, they received victory over displacement. So they're being given victories and they got the land. Leviticus 20, 24 says, "You will possess their land and I will give it to you as an inheritance, the land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who have set you apart from the nations." So in this portion, God gives them three great gifts, and we are left with, some questions from that. And the first question is to what purpose did God do this? I think sometimes as we study scripture, we are quick to try to figure out what the application is for us. And we need to just pause a moment to say, to what was God's purpose in doing what he did? And in this portion of scripture, it's very clear why God did this for Israel. In Exodus 29:45, he says, "Then I will dwell among the Israelites and be their God." Exodus 29:46 reads, "Then they will know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of Egypt so that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." And Jethro testified to this. When he saw all of the signs and wonders and he saw what God had done, he says, "Praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the land of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hands of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all of these other gods, and he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." The purpose that God was working in the background were good for Israel. And the purposes were so that they would have an understanding of his greatness. They would actually gain an understanding of him in the midst of all of these developments. And then secondly, that they would also dwell with him and gain the blessings of what it is like to live with God. The purposes of God here are good for Israel, and they have much to do with drawing us in to our worship of the Lord as being great and our relationship with him as dwelling with him. Just maybe pause on that one. Like, have you considered that when God is working a situation out, like this situation, that his purposes are to draw you into understanding his greatness, and that they are then also for your blessing as you walk closely with him? You see, Israel, as we're about to learn even more specifically, is an example. They were to be an example to the other nations, and they are a living example or an ongoing example as we read our scriptures and the Spirit leads us in understanding the scriptures. They're an ongoing example for us in order to see what God is doing at that time. Think about it this way. We live on a farm, and I don't know if you can see it. That might not work. You might just see glare, but there's my barn. Where's my pond? My pond's over there somewhere. And I have the blessing of having a bit of a go-kart track around my pond. So imagine the situation like this. A father worked all summer to fix up some old go-karts so his kids could drive around out in the back field. And the purpose of him doing this was so that he would just demonstrate to them that he was their dad. Like no other dad, he was their dad. And also, he did that because if they dwelt with him, they would have the blessing of being in his presence. So the very first point is just, we learn through this time in Scripture that God is drawing us into his greatness, and that is always good for us. The question, though, is what do the kids do with the go-kart? So the kids, you know, they couldn't imagine the transformation that would take place of this old go-kart. He did all of the work in secret. Just behind the scenes where they couldn't quite see it. He made payments for it. He planned out, you know, the changes. Then he shows them the go-kart, and he gives them instructions to avoid driving into the pond. And he gives them the go-karts, and he's prepared the track for them to drive, and it's all ready to go. What are they going to do? And I would like to focus on the passage that we read, because it shows the importance of us treating God's gifts with care. So it is an example for us on how to treat God's gifts from, again, looking at Israel. And we're focusing on the second one. God gave them liberty, he gave them law, and he gave them land. And this passage in Deuteronomy, we are focusing on him giving them specific instructions on what to do with the law. And from it, we can learn by their example of what we should be doing with this gift. So Deuteronomy 4:1 reads, "Hear now, O Israel, the laws I am about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God, Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you." Now, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, and this text focuses on that particular gift. And the proper response to God's gift of law is to hear and follow. There's a sequence, and the sequence is hear. So are you listening to God's word? Are we reflecting on God's word? Are we feeding on God's word? Are we trusting in God's word? And then the second is to follow the decrees and laws I am about to teach you. And we are asking, what are we doing about God's word? For us Christians, the way that we can look at this passage is to understand that when Moses gave this law, the moral and the civil and all of the ceremonial aspects, these laws would bind the society together. For us as Christians, Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial parts of the law so that we do not have to offer endless sacrifices. But then he came and fulfilled the moral aspects of the law so that we would have a perfect example to follow. So James comes along and encourages us Christians, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looked like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So when they received liberty and law and land, one of the ways that they were supposed to, or the ways that they were supposed to, is react to the law part was to listen and do. And God gets clearer on it. He says, and he basically, as Moses is teaching this, God is answering one of the common issues that we have. Well, if I have something, isn't it better to add to it? Or if I have something, isn't it easy to subtract from it? Verse 2, do not add to what I command you, do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. But all of you who held fast to the Lord your God are still alive today. Here is a temptation for those of us who grow up in the community of faith, or for those of us who are new to the community of faith but become very zealous, excited about it. We can become so rooted in the things that we appreciate about our experience that we're not really going to be tempted away we're not going to be really tempted to reject God's word overtly. We will more likely fall into a pattern of adding to God's word. Now, let me give you an example. I really like the way that your church began today. I like the way that the liturgy started. I like the way that the invitation was given. There's another example of a pastor that I know who started the tradition of kneeling before he preached any sermon. He would kneel, and then he would pray, and then he would get up and preach. What happens is some people love that type of thing so much that as the years go by, those things become very important and the most important thing. So their heart could be far from the Lord in worship, but as long as the liturgy has happened, or as long as the symbol has happened, they're happy. And this is common for all of us. And we all have to just fight that issue. On the other hand, though, there are also many who overtly subtract from God's word. They literally ignore the commands of Scripture found in both the Old and New Testaments to do what they want. So, you know, sexual immorality was a temptation back then, just as it is now. And the example that Moses gives here, Baal Peor, is a place near where the Israelites had made camp. And just a few weeks earlier, a number of the Israelites had gone out of where they were camped to this place, and they had engaged in grossly sensual rites of Canaanite paganism. Numbers 25 says, the people began to whore themselves with the daughters of Moab. These people invited the people to make sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down to the gods. So Israel yoked herself with the Baal of Peor. The Lord's anger burned against them. So the people at this time told each other, hey, God didn't really say that we shouldn't be sexually pure, or God didn't really say that we shouldn't intermarry. There's lots of examples of this today in our culture. Sexual immorality is one of them in all of its various forms. Other issues today would be something like abortion, where people in our culture, I have had this literally said to me in the last month, God didn't really say that you should put limits on a woman's body in any way, did he? There's an old poem in a book of illustrations that I was reading, and it says this: "Ye call me master and obey me not. Ye call me light and see me not. Ye call me the way and walk not. Ye call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me noble and serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. And this, what this pastor's getting at is, when we receive a gift from God, and particularly the gift of revelation here, we are to listen and do. We're to treat the gift with the instructions that came with the gift. And so there were particular instructions of Israel as how they were to walk with the Lord while they were being redeemed by God. They had to actually trust in the Lord to overcome the Passover night. They had to put the blood on the doorposts. And in that time, while God was giving them that gift, he said, listen to what I'm saying and do what I'm telling you to do. And so they put the blood on the doorposts. And during that gift, there was a listen and do. And of course, that perfectly demonstrates for us what Christ did, the blood. And then when they came to the law, it was listen and do. And there's these very particular laws that were supposed to give them moral character, the way to follow the Lord. This is the way, walk in it. And then in the land, there were certain things, listen to what I'm instructing to you about the land, and then do these things. So every time God gives us gifts, he's, number one, giving them so that we will be drawn into his greatness. Number two, he's giving them so that we will be drawn into his presence. And the only thing we have to do with it is to listen and do. And some of you might be asking a fairly wise question, like we all ask, or a fairly foolish question, because we always ask it, is why? Is that a good strategy, God? I'm not sure if you've ever been at a standstill with the Lord, going through a personal crisis or going through an issue where you actually verbally out loud ask the Lord, is that a good idea? Are you sure you know what you're doing? And the reason why I love this passage is because here, what the Lord says through Moses is he gives us a glimpse of why this will work, why this is important, how this will work. He shows us here the outcome of if we receive a gift from the Lord and we listen to the instructions about the gift, then what will become of us. And in this last section, I'll just go through this. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Verse 6 is, observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. When we take a gift from the Lord and we receive it by listening to what God says about it and doing what he tells us to do with it, this followership always demonstrates our wisdom. More importantly, it demonstrates God's wisdom, but it demonstrates our wisdom to align ourselves with God and to be in his presence. Let me give you an example of this. So, in general, I have written in my notes, how many of us spent more time this morning on our physical appearances than we did preparing to worship the Lord? So there's something that we as human beings do, and we intentionally and almost without thought, like involuntary actions, we try to like make ourselves look decent, right? Can anybody nod? Like we don't generally, like all of those people who have blank screens who refuse to show us on their videos who they are, they didn't make any effort about making themselves look good. But the rest of us who are on video, we did. Okay. So I'm literally in the shower just before we were about to go on. And I'm thinking to myself, man, you got to get out of the shower and you got to get sermon prepping, because you're spending more time on outward appearances than you are in getting ready to share the word of the Lord with these people. Like, come on, smarten up. We innately want to do things, but those things don't always show or demonstrate the wisdom of the Lord. So, you know, everybody can look at Daryl and say, you know, he got ready. He got really, like, you can tell he shaved. You can tell that he, you know, put on a nice collared shirt. But that doesn't really make any of us attracted to him, right? I wish I could hear laughter. He could say the same thing about me. Like, we do certain things and we spend lots of time doing them that don't actually achieve gaining wisdom. But the one thing we can always do to demonstrate wisdom is when we follow and do what the Lord says, listen and do. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who of us are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was being preached to save those who believe." So Daryl will be able to text me later and say, "Haha, you made that joke about my physical appearances and you took all that time to gossy yourself up. But all of my people texted me later and they felt you were super mean. That wasn't very wise for you to be so mean." That's true. It's not often wise for me to be as mean as I am. Daryl points that out all the time. But it's always good to choose the way of the Lord, to observe, to listen and do. And why? Because God's wisdom, as it said here, in this New Testament understanding of how do I follow God, in this New Testament image, the cross, the way that I follow God is to follow into his foolishness, whatever it is. And in 1 Corinthians, it's the foolishness of the cross. And in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy here, it's into the crazy of his law. Whatever God is giving me, I'm going to take it and listen and do what it says. There is an example of this from a choir member, you know, a young guy who's been hanging around his pastor quite a bit, sings in the choir. And Joey was not much of a musical guy. He was not that athletic. He wasn't very social, but he was a wonderful encourager. And the pastor says he would never leave our church practice at night till he shook my hand. And he would stand right next to me until the last man or woman had gone, shaking their hands in order to say goodbye. He said, actually, it was embarrassing. But one evening, a man came forward after a performance of the choir to speak to me. And he said, "I want to thank you for using Joey in the choir. He isn't the most popular guy, and he can't really carry a tune. However, he doesn't enjoy anything so much as coming here and singing with your choir." And he talks about it all the time when he's stocking the shelves at my store. And I just want you to know that he talks about that, and he also is an encourager to me so much that even though he's simple, even though he's awkwardly and brutally honest. He's hardworking and full of encouragement. And through him, my wife and my five children have been led to the Lord. It is often the foolishness that God uses, but the foolishness who is walking after God's wisdom. Let me just close with the last verse, verse 7. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? That is what this passage in Deuteronomy says, that the other nations will say. The other nations will ask, what nation is this? What other nation has their gods near them the way that this God is near to these people? And what other nation is so great as to have this wonderful gift of morality, this wonderful body of laws? So God has given them the gift of redemption, the gift of liberty, freedom. He's given them the gift of law, and he's going to give them the gift of land. In each setting, the gifts are similar. And the gifts are so good that the other nations look and say, wow, what a wonderful gift. So particularly when God is working at in your life and there are things that you are encountering and you are wondering, how is God going to work in this? What is he doing in the background? But you can, in your scriptures and in your own personal walk with the Lord, you can know that he is doing something that is to be a blessing for you. Maybe he's drawing you into his greatness. Maybe he is drawing you closer to himself. If you listen and do what he says as he is giving that instruction to you, he's giving you the gift and then the instructions to follow. One of the byproducts of that is that is when other people say, wow, what a great individual this is. Who else has a God so close? And I know you guys down in Liberty Village are experiencing real difficulty and at sometimes attack. I know that you, just like every other church, is asking, how do we attract people to God? The answer to that is, don't reframe or redefine God, what God says about his gifts. You don't reframe what God says about salvation and being released from the oppression of sin. You don't reframe what God says or redefine what God says about his law and the things that we are told to do in both of the Old Testament and the New Testament. You don't redefine his promises of land, which in this example was the actual land of Israel, and in the new covenant, in the hope that we have as Christians, is in the new heavens and the new earth. You don't do any redefining, and you don't do any subtracting. And that this is the way that these stories of Israel help us live today as Christians. So what Israel was to learn here was, here are my gifts, here there's three of them, which with each one of them, there are things that I want you to listen to, and there are things I want you to do. And if you do those things, then you will be a light to the nations. That's how God was using the Israelites at that time. And then by following their example and you know, connecting the dots to the Christian world, that is exactly where the church lies today. But that is a sermon for another time.